And then I see Susel here tonight, so I'm just going to make a little bit of a scene. Susel, ek weet jy wil nie, maar kom staan gou hier. So I want to market what you're going to do for this church's sake. Thanks. Susel is going to head up our STI, our Stellenbosch Theological Institute in Franschhoek. And she just completed her second master's degree in theology, practical theology. So sy is nogal eindelijk amazing. Sy is jonger as, sy is ouder as wat sy lyk. Ja. Ja, maar Susel, ek wil nie net hier met jy wees. But the reason why I want to share this is, guys, a few of the church members went now to this Stellenbosch Theological Institute. There are short courses you can do, or you can do a practical, a master's degree in practical theology, bouncing on whatever else you studied beforehand. And it's really world-class stuff. So, Dr. Roland Grahams, for instance, the lecturers that come are really world-class people that fly in to lecture. So it's not, we've got some lecturers, we've got an association with Regent University in America, and some guys with Oxford Center of Missions, and Dr. Roland Grahams and the guys. So it's really amazing. Susel, wil jy sommer vertel wat julle, ek weet dat jy begin nou eers volgende maand, maar ek wil net hê die mense moet jou sien, because then they will definitely continue to study the word in earnestness.
Okay, sure. I just wanted to come and visit, but hi, guys. I would really encourage you guys to really get into a discipline of studying the word, because just recently God really challenged me of building my faith through the word of God, because a lot of times we get very spiritual. And that's awesome, but just through really studying the Bible now, God is really building my faith just to see how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament and stuff like that. It's just like, this is crazy. So I would really encourage you guys. I'm also still learning, and I can just leave you with this. One of my professors once said, you know, Susel, when you get a degree, you think, sure, maybe I know something now. And you get like this, maybe I can share a bit of the word now. And then you get maybe your master's, or you study the word a bit further just in your own Bible study. And you think, whoa, no, I don't know. And then if you might get to PhD or studying the word really dig deep there in your personal silent time, you'll realize, whoa, nobody knows around you. And we're just so dependent on God. But I would really, can I pray? I will go a bit. Okay, this is always what I just feel this on my heart now. Sure, God, we can speak for days, but you can come and make us hungry for your word. And thank you that you are the truth, Lord, and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, thank you that you just move there, and Holy Spirit, come and make us hungry for your word, Lord. Thank you for creative ways to study your word, Lord. And thank you for context. And I pray that you will give us a hunger to read the Bible as a whole, and a whole book. And it's one book. And it's so awesome to think how it's written in across so many years. And Lord, just come and show us. And have grace on us, Lord, because it breaks our brains. And we don't know where to start. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you will show everybody here tonight where to start, what you want to speak about, which book they need to read right now, Lord. So just thank you for that. And thank you for people who's hungry for courses in the years to come. And we just honor your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Susel. Regtig baie dankie. It's amazing. I can tell you with great seriousness that the more people study the Word of God, the more humble they become. Because the more you are intimidated by what you don't know, and that the more you study the Word in seeking Jesus, the more you go like, okay, Lord, I don't have it. I don't have it. So there's a great hermeneutic of humility, and that's necessary for tonight's word specifically. We in the seventh letter of the churches, someone chirped me back there, so Ross, must you now pray about next week's sermon, because you're at the end of the seven letters. So I'm like, dude, there's still another 17 chapters left, so it's all right. Yeah, joke. I didn't want to come to the letter of Laodicea because we know it well. I think if you've read the word once or twice, or have been in a church once or twice and they quote from Revelation, then this is one of those quotations where you go like, I know that if I'm going to read this letter, I'm going to read that the Lord said to the church, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to puke you out of my mouth, spit you out, vomit you out of my mouth. And I'm like, I knew that's there. So you're like, I've been holding back. I thought about maybe reiterating some of the churches, the previous books, just because it's, I don't want to go there. Or you're going to go like, ah, oh, you're rich. You think you're rich. You think you have it all, but you're miserable, poor, naked, pitiable, and blind. And I'm going to go, Lord, I don't want to read that because I know that's written there. So I don't want to study that. But I can tell you that in this, the harshest of the seven letters, in my opinion, Jesus' grace is amazing. It's here that we always quote that I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you want to open up, that's all you need to do. Open up and I'm coming in. Where he's saying, you are miserable, poor, blind, naked. Just ask me and I'll give you gold refined. I'll give you clothes, robes of righteousness and whiteness. And I'll come and I'll anoint your eyes so you can see again. So it's a harsh word, but it's such a gracious word. So as we're entering into this word, let me just recap. Revelation, one book, one vision, one letter to the seven churches in Ephesus and Asia Minor, 92 to 94, 96 after Christ. John, political prisoner on the island of Patmos, wrote it to the churches, and he wrote it deliberately with one heart and one intent to encourage the church suffering persecution from the Romans and from the Jews, their brothers, encouraging the church who was suffering poverty and earthly calamities, with earthquakes all around happening the whole time, as we can see in the letters, and encouraging the church who was waiting for Jesus to liberate them. And Jesus, throughout the book, says to them, you are overcomers. You are overcomers. I want you to know that just hold on in faith because you are overcomers in all these things. And that's from Romans. In all these things, you're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. But that's a theme straight throughout the book of Revelations. More than conquerors. So I want you to know that as we read this letter, it fits in with everything else. I don't have time to recap everything. Next week, I'm going to recap the first. I'm just going to speak to us. If the Lord is going to, and I want you to pray about this in your own quiet time. So Sal said, but she's not from this church. She says you should pray about which book you're going to study. Obviously, she's not in this church. She can pray. But the rest of you guys, you're going to study Revelation. Okay. But because I want you to pray and think about this. I had this great conversation with Conrad, the elder who just opened the thanks, I see him next to you, Praline. We were driving to the church in daar in Conrad, waar toe ons gery. There's a church now in, yeah, it's not Springbok's missions, it's anyway, one of our other missions. I'm going to remember the town's name because there's a church planted there now. Yes, thanks, great. Daar in Karoo, anyway. Prince Albert, thank you, Jakob Brits, for some, thanks. Driving to the church in Prince Albert, and I asked him, so Conrad, because we were speaking about Paul and just Paul's amazing grace, just hearing what the Lord says, and I'm thinking, if you were to write a letter to Prince Albert, the church in Prince Albert, what would you write? And he goes like, wow, that's amazing, because suddenly you change the New Testament letters. It's, if you were to pray, what's on your heart from the Lord for this church, what would you say and how would you say it to them? And in a sense, you know, John was writing to real congregations which he visited, which probably, if you can show the next slide, donkey, Susan, probably in a circular route, he was the elder because this was 45 to 55 years after every one of these churches were planted. Not all of them were planted by Paul, but most of them were planted by Paul, except for Epaphras, who probably planted a church in Philadelphia. But, you know, for 45, two generations later, and now they're sitting not with the original apostles who planted the church, but people who were discipled and like us grow up with a revelation of the love of God and the grace of God in a society that is inherently sinful and against them. And so I was writing this to them. I don't know why I said that, but let's go. Let me just show you some pictures of the church. Not the church, but the town. All of these are first century excavations, wat noem je dat nou weer? Opgravings, ik weet in Afrikaans. Anyway, jullie is allemaal net zo slecht als ik van ons. Anyway, but first generation of excavations in the town. Most of them were only found in the last 45 years, so it's quite recent finds, 45 to 60 years. And the temple of Zeus, dating first century, So the dating, the time of the writing, just obviously rebuilding. But I want you to look at that and just imagine what that must have cost to build marble here. How much did you have to pay to do that? And it says a lot about the town. This is a rich, rich city. But we know it from history. They were extremely rich, and I'll show you now why. But, you know, there are amazing stuff. There's a chamber beneath that, which they found, which is still intact. And at the back of all my slides following, you'll see the backdrop of the amazing marble, you know, basement built where they worship their marketplace. They had, what do we call that? Donkey aqueducts. Thank you. My brain is really gone. But aqueducts, and with, you know, and on top of those aqueducts, were not open aqueducts, but they had pipes because they had terracotta pipes, which they laid in the stones. And every now and then they had to, amazing engineering, they had flaps which you can open up, which you can clear the limestone from the lime buildup in the aqueduct pipes. One hot, one cold, running for miles and miles from the south. And it's amazing. So just a bit of, just look at the cost. Just consider the wealth of this city to have kilometers of stone just to get fresh water because they went, and they had money. It's like building a city in Vegas. Ons het geld. Ons gaan water splash. It's amazing. At the end of the first century, for the first time, we read there's a stone which they found, which at the baths, they had hot water spring baths there in the city as well, which they also got with the pipes there. And you'll read about that hot water, mineral water, sulfur rich in calcium, very great for bathing, very bad for drinking, poisonous, makes you puke. So remember that because we're going to read about that right now. And it's amazing just the water restrictions and water rules to show that if anyone messes with this water, there will be great penalties. Anyway, so they just found it at the excavations. So let's look at just the historic background of the city, just to understand the letter a bit better. Great. Look at those aqueducts. I mean, serious, serious towers running for kilometers on end just to get fresh water and hot water to the town so they can run. Water is obviously a theme in the city. But they had a great banking industry. It was a major, major influential city in the region, both political and wealth-wise, and the banks all settled themselves there. It's like having one of those islands, Middle Sea islands, you know, cities where all the banks come and settle. So there's lots of money, lots of wealth running in there. They had, amongst other things, a great wool industry. Soort van Karakoolskape. Wie van julle ken Karakoolskape? It's like black wool. Like they had a wealthy, it wasn't Karakoolskape, but you know, it's similar. It's black wool, just pure, pure black wool, which was much sought after and loved, and all the fashion people came there to get that. And they had a great medical school. There, just like in Ephesus, they had a great medical school. And but the bankers and the businessmen thought like, hey, it's not just that you have medical school. I mean, you don't have to just give medicines to everyone coming. How about exporting some of the medicine that you make? So one of the things that they exported was a great eye salve, which is like if you have infection in your eyes. Imagine this. Imagine living 100 years ago before antibiotics and before if you had an eye infection, sorry, puppy. Hope you get over that. You might go blind of it. But these guys didn't get blind because they had an antibacterial eye salve, which they exported actually and made lots of money from. And obviously we spoke about the hot springs and the fresh water which they brought with the aqueducts. And just something about that, the medical guys also had a great medicine for stomach aches. You know, if you had, they didn't have refrigerators like we do today, so meat goes off. So imagine eating meat and it goes off, or vegetables. We don't eat vegetables, but theoretically, if you eat vegetables and it goes off, and you would eat them, and you get like salmonella poisoning or stuff like that. So they had a great thing. They said, well, it's poisonous, the hot water springs, if you drink too much because of the sulfur and the calcium and stuff in it. But if you take just a little bit and mix it with the fresh water, you get lukewarm water and you drink it. And it's the great best thing you can do because it just ejects everything from your stomach right now. It cleanses you. It's a cleansing, instantaneous cleansing. It makes you puke. And remember, because Jesus is going to quote them on that now. And they were a wealthy, arrogant city. If you put this city back to back with the previous letter, how many of you were here last week? Philadelphia? If you put this, they can't get a greater contrast. Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. The church in Philadelphia, we said last week, amongst great persecution from the Jews and from the people, amongst great earthquakes, you know, the city falls apart every now and then, every 50 or 20 years when there's a great earthquake and all those marble pillars come down on you and you run out of the city. In a city which doesn't want you there, in a city which is hostile, both because of environmental aspects, the earthquakes and the stuff, and because of economic oppression, people weren't allowed to work. You sit with a weak, Jesus said, you are weak, but Jesus honored them and applauded them because you are faithful to my gospel. And Jesus had nothing bad to say to that church. We're sitting on this side with Laodicea, a church, ons het geld. We have money, and the city has money, and they are arrogant. And there's nothing good Jesus says to them, because he says, listen, you are arrogant and self-sufficient in every way. You think you don't need me. That weak church acknowledges that they need my grace, and they are faithful to my mission to be a lamp in the city, a lampstand. You, on the other hand, on this side, and you are so happy with where you are, with all the blessings that God has bestowed on you. And you are not a witness in my city, and you are self-arrogant. You think you're right, but you're not all right. And just to highlight the need, this whole, all of the seven churches, especially the ones in the southeast, they've had frequent earthquakes, like we said earlier. That's where it's unstable ground. That's where the magma, the hot water springs of all the cities come from, you know, and the earthquakes. But in 60 AD, the same earthquake, the second earthquake, 1780 and 60 AD, they had big earthquakes. And that's in Nero's time, actually. There was a big, well, actually, there was one after that as well, which the one in Philadelphia requested, again, money from the emperor to rebuild the city. During that big earthquake, obviously, Laodicea was flattened as well. Most of the city, with the aqueducts and everything, was flattened just because of the earthquake. You know, the Temple of Zeus and everything. And the emperor sent emissaries and said, listen, we just want to say that we can help you rebuild the city for you. We want to give a donation to help you rebuild the city. And the people in Laodicea smiled and said, no, thank you. Tell the emperor to keep his money for himself. Ons het geld. We will do it ourselves. And that is pretty much sums up the attitude of the people in the city. It's like this whole, I can do it myself. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. We can do it ourselves. Ons het geld. And you know, it says a lot. It's not just that you have money. And to rebuild a city from the cash flow in the city is amazing. I mean, very few cities in this world can do it. You know, you can't. That's why we have funds for that, disaster funds. But they said, no, we can do it ourselves. It's not that they said, okay, we'll receive your gift and take our money as well and rebuild it. They said, no, we will show you we can do it ourselves. And that pretty much summarized the attitude. So let's read the letter that Jesus writes to this church in the city. To the angel, to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus quoting from Revelation chapter 1, his self-revelation. And he says that I am he. Yes, I was a faithful and true witness to my Father while I was on earth. If you see me, you saw my Father. But this says a little bit more in context of the letter. He says, I am he who witnesses, who reports to what is true and what is faithful. So he's saying, I'm watching and I'm searching for what is veritas, for what is truth and what is true and what is faithful. And I'm looking for that. And you'll see that Jesus doesn't find much in the city. And then he quotes the beginning of God's creation, Revelation chapter 1. He quotes the Alpha and the Omega, which pretty much summarizes the same point. But it speaks more in terms of prominence than in historicity. So he says, I am the most prominent and the most important of all. I'm the beginning, the firstborn, the beginning of all God's creation. I am he who has always existed. I am the preeminent one. And then, obviously, looking at the six characteristics, he doesn't have any commendation. He's got nothing good to say to this church. I want you to see what's going to follow now. In the previous letters, Jesus spoke about Jezebel, Balaam, people who do weird things in the church, in factions of the churches. Remember that? And of the other letters, he speaks about people who actually come, and then the Romans and the Jews who persecute and who slaughter them, and then those of the synagogue of Satan. You know, in this letter, Jesus doesn't look at anything external. Only focuses and hones in one thing. He characterized in two areas. But he hones in only on one thing. And I want us to consider this because this is what the Spirit says to all the churches. I know your works, Jesus says, like he begins in most of the letters. I know your works. I can see it. I'm very well aware of what's happening in this city and in this church. You're neither hot nor cold. He doesn't say your works are not hot and cold. Jesus says you are not hot and cold, not hot or cold. Would you rather, would you rather be either hot or cold, Jesus says. But so because you are lukewarm, because you are this mixture, because you are not fully for me or fully against me. He says you were pagans before you got saved, and then you worship, you know, Zeus and, you know, Diana or Aphrodites or whatever you want else call, or Bacchus or Cybele or any one of those Greek or Roman goddesses. You worshipped all of those things and you were flat out about them. It's like your friends. You've got a few friends. I'm sure you've got a few friends that are just, they're pagan, they're non-Christian, and they are flat out straight about that. And they live a straight life, and that's cool. That's who they are. And you know where they stand. Everyone knows where they stand. And then Jesus says, there are those that are hot. There are those that just love me and seek me and serve me. And for me to live is death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians. You know, this is who I am, Paul. Paul says, I have no other mission. I've died to myself and I'm alive to Christ and that's it. Let's go. Let's live for Jesus. Flat out. Every one of the apostles were like that. And Jesus says, you're not to the church in Laodicea. You're not there. But you want to be there, but you're not there. And you're not here, but you want to be here. It's like this in-between thing. You want to serve me and act as though you want to serve me. You want my rewards, my salvation, my grace. But you won't want that life. Francis Chan, in his sermon 2011 on this topic, his title of the sermon was Lukewarm and Loving It. He says, lukewarm and loving it. It's just like lacquer. Writing, preaching to his church in Silicon Valley, rich people, and say, you lukewarm and you're loving it, guys. It's not as though, he says the pitiable thing, and this is what Jesus said, yeah, it's not as though you're lukewarm and you don't know it. You know it and you just don't care, because that's the whole issue. You are fine with where you are. You assume that God is okay with where you are, church in Laodicea. You assume that you're fine. But you are this mixture. You are this mixture of between hot and cold, like in your city. The fresh mountain water from the south. It's amazing. From Denzeline. From the mountain in Denzeline, this fresh water, and then the hot water from Hieropolis are coming in that you're importing into your city with your great wealth because you can. Because you can, you do this. And there's a problem here. You've got this mixture. The lines are crossed. And Jesus says, you know what happens when the lines are crossed. When you get fresh water and hot water, it's an instantaneous reaction. You can't control it. Your body just detects poison right here and you puke it out. You can't have it. And Jesus says, this is what this does for me. This is what I want to spit you. I want to puke you out. Spit is a euphemism. Our English Bible does that every now and then. But this is a euphemism. Jesus, I want to puke you out. I can't stomach this mixture between where you are, where you are. You know, if you flat out cold, it's fine. I can deal with that. If you flat out hot, I can deal with that. But this mixture in between, Jesus to the church, I really can't. I really can't deal with this. I want to spit you out of my mouth, Jesus says. And then you say, this is the reason for the lukewarmness. So he says, this is the reason. For you say, man, am I rich. Dude, ek het geld. Ek het geld. You know, I'm blessed. Ek het geld. I have prospered, man. Prospered, yeah, speaking of my works and my stuff getting me there. I've prospered. My efforts have prospered. I have money because of my great effort. Look at what I've accomplished with my life. And let me be blunt, I don't need anything. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are indeed wretched, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. How many of you remember the old myth or the old fable of the emperor's clothes? You know, it's like this old fable of this emperor and someone comes to him and he's got this scheme and he says, listen, man, I'm going to tell you what. I can make you clothes that has never been seen before. And then you go, you know where this movie goes. I can make you clothes that you've never seen before, and I'm going to weave you this thing, and then you weave this amazing garment. And then the emperor comes and he says, I can't see it. He says, now, only people with great intelligence. I want to say, if you ever saw that line, just remember, lots of people are really dumb. Don't go for that. So he says, only people with great intelligence sees this. So the emperor obviously goes for the, oh, yes, I am, ooh, muy claro, muy claro. And then it's, oh, no, the army's there, and he gets into this clothes. But, you know, he's butt naked. And he walks in the streets, and he walks around like a, look at my sexy clothes, and everyone goes, he's pitiable, man. That is sad. He's naked, and he doesn't know it. And this is exactly Jesus' point here. He says, listen, you guys, yes, you've got this amazing linen industry, making this amazing wool, and you can afford wearing that wool. You've got so much gold from the bankers who just makes you so much money. You've got this amazing industry making eyeself and exporting the amazing medicine, and you can see, all of you can see, none of you have eye diseases. But Jesus says, to be blunt, all of you are blind. Remember, he doesn't say to one or two people in the church like in all the other letters. He says, all of you are blind. There's a culture in the city. There's in the city which has crept into the church. This idea of wealth giving me the idea that I need nothing. I've made it. I've arrived. I don't need anything. There's nothing that my money can't buy. I can do it all myself. I am blessed because I have money. I have stuff in this world. And Jesus says, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked, and you're wretched. You're a pitiable situation. I mean, and that's what he says to this church. And then he says, and listen to this grace. I mean, up until now, the letter was really harsh, really harsh. But listen to this grace from Jesus. So I counsel you, I advise you. He doesn't command him. He says, so if you wake up, and you find out that, like the emperor, you're walking naked, I've got a suggestion for you. This is what Jesus is saying. Why don't you come to me? Because in this world, you can't find what you can find with me. So come to me and buy from me gold refined by fire. And I just want you to stop there. Remember what Jesus said earlier? He said, you are poor, like kerkmeis poor. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. And he says to them, come and buy from me gold. And obviously you have to go back to Isaiah 51 because so much of revelation is founded in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, sorry, which says, come buy from me bread without money. Why should you buy stuff which doesn't satisfy? So the same thing. Why do you trust in your earthly finances? Come and find substance from me. And Jesus quotes himself there. He said, come and counsel. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And gold refined by fire, like Zelda in our Bible school in the week as well said in our small group, it really just speaks about the substance. You know, if you read gold refined by fire and you go through the epistles, it always refers to one thing. It refers to faith that are tested through hardship. Faith that is tested through hardship. So it speaks about a reliance, a resilience, a holding on to Christ regardless of what the world throws at you. Temptation, seduction, oppression, doesn't matter, but you hold on to Christ. He says, come and buy from me this thing which sustains this world, which surpasses this world, so that you may be rich. Can I just pause there? We're speaking about riches and the problem with riches. Does Jesus say to this church, sell all you have, give more money? It's funny, he doesn't. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want the kingdom of God. You've been preaching about the kingdom of God, and I want it. I really want it. And Jesus says, okay, you're a good boy, a Jewish boy. Tell me, what should you do? Oh, what have you done? He says, well, I've kept all the commandments, and he quotes the first four of the commandments. And Jesus says to him, well, well done. You know it. And yes, he looks at him, and he says, yes, you are that. You have done all of that. And then he says, and Jesus says, well, that you should do, and then sell all you have and give all your possessions to the poor. And the Bible says that man wept walking away because he was so wealthy. And then Jesus looked at the man sad and as he walked away, and he said to his disciples, how difficult it is for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. And his disciples goes like, but that dude said he has kept all the commandments. Who can be saved them? And Jesus says, well, with men, things are impossible, but with God, he gives grace, it's possible. I want you to consider that. I want you to hold on, and some of you are scholars, and I'm so proud of you hearing this. Please keep this in the back of your head. Please keep this. Jesus says, it is difficult for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. It is difficult. It is difficult. I'm looking at actuaries, I'm looking at lawyers, I'm looking at teachers, I'm looking at people who make a great living, engineers, I'm looking at some people. And guys, I want you to hear what Jesus says to this church, as I said to the rich young man. It is difficult to enter the kingdom of God because money does weird things with us. Money does weird things with us. And I've seen it. I mean, I've been pastoring now for 13, 14 years. And I can tell you that my friends who was on fire for Jesus, on fire. And then they go through hardships and then you pray with them and they pray with you. And we make it to the other side. And then you land a great job eventually because of their amazing prayers. And then their passion for Jesus is not so hot as their weekends away. Or their passion for Jesus is not so hot as the next TV or the next car or the next debt that they get themselves into because they have a great paycheck and they can obviously finance everything. And then Jesus' words are so true where it says, you know, with the money comes the cares of this world which just suck you down. You know, it's hectic. The love for money and the cares of this world which just causes the kingdom not to flourish, causes you not to bloom, causes you not to have fruit. Money does weird things for us, and we can see it in other people. Maybe it's time just when you go home tonight to look yourself in the mirror. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He is asking me to change his ways. So you just do that thing, and then you say to yourself, money has done weird things to me. Money has done weird things to me. You've got to look in the mirror and acknowledge that you are changed because of money. Because Jesus says it's not one or two in the church, the whole church, all of you. You live in a city where wealth, where money, where you have substance available. If you don't have money, you know people with money, and it's available to you. And some of us don't have money, but we have people around us with money that can help us go through hardship. And you go like, no, I'm not rich, I'm just a waiter, I'm not rich, I'm just a student. If you live of more than $2 a day, you do better than 2/3 of the world population. And I acknowledge, like I did this morning in South Africa, depending on what the president says or does, $2 can really jump quickly, you know? My point is, it jumps for everyone in this country as well. It's men. You are rich, Jesus says. But Jesus says, listen, you are poor. So I counsel you because your love for worldly things, your comfort with worldly things have blinded you to your spiritual depravity. Because you're right. And Jesus says, listen, so come and let me make you rich, Jesus says. Please, Jesus does not say, and in the week I thought that, but he doesn't say, so do good works that you may store up riches in heaven. This is not what he says here. He says, come to me and find substance that I may enrich you with real riches, spiritual wealth. Come to me. Recognize your absolute depravity because you don't think you think you're right. Jesus says, you're so deceived. You're so pitiable because you can't see how poor you are. But let me make you rich to this church. And then he says, let me get you white garments. It's so funny. Obviously, he plays on the black wool that is so luxurious. And Jesus says, you're naked with that black stuff. Black wool. I mean, come on. You know, white is the new black. Let me get you a fashionable. Let me give you a garment which will never, ever leave its fashion. Let me give you something which will never fade away. Let me get you garments of righteousness, that you may be righteous. He says, all of you are naked, not one or two. You know, at Sardis even, that arrogant city, he says, there are some of you who haven't soiled their garments when they go to Cybele's great feast of immorality. He says, some of you are not like that. In this church, he says, it's not that you have garments, you're freaking naked. You are naked, all of you. So you may clothe yourself, and that you may cover the shame of your nakedness so that it may not be seen. The fleshly, your depravity, the fact that you really lack substance. And then he says, again, a bit of irony, salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Obviously, Any of you have ever had an infection in your eye and you had to put salve in your eye? You can't see nothing. So Jesus says, no, my salve is amazing. You put it in your eye and suddenly you can see. Let me anoint you that you may actually see. You think your eye gets healed, but let me be honest, it doesn't help because you can still only see this world stuff. And the whole issue that Jesus has with this church, it's not so difficult to see. It's like they are so preoccupied with the stuff in this world. They're so preoccupied with stuff. Everything about them is about stuff. And Jesus is like, no. You're naked, you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable. Church in Laodicea, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking about the church in Laodicea. But he says, it's because you're preoccupied with the stuff around you. About your cars and your material stuff and your feasts and stuff. And you'll see Jesus actually blows them there right later as well with a bit of irony. And then he says in the next line, again, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. You, by the way, I'm saying amazing grace, but you know, some of the lines of amazing grace come right from here. I once was blind, but now I see. I was a wretched sinner, but now I'm saved. You know, it's amazing. It says, those whom I love, quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8, which we all know so well. Those whom I love, I reprove. As a father disciplines his son, Hebrews chapter 12 quotes the same thing. Those whom I love, because I love you so much, Jesus says, my words are so harsh, I want to discipline you. Because the road you're in now, let me ask you this. We don't sing, I once was blind, but now I'm blind. I once was wretched, but now I'm wretched. Doesn't sound like a salvation song, does it? I once was naked, and now I'm naked. It doesn't make sense. Because Jesus is saying, and some of the commentators, actually a lot of them, say that this church was as a whole unsaved. It doesn't make sense because Jesus writes to the ecclesia, to the church, to the saved. And he writes to his angel in the church. So he's like, that's not true. But he says this about you. You have the character of a man living a fleshly life, someone who was unsaved, a carnal life. You have the character because you're living carnal lives. You're living, everything is for your substance and your glory and your enjoyment in this life. And Jesus says that makes a naked, poor, blind, miserable person. You're just like the lost people who live for today and for what they can get out. And Jesus, when he spoke to his Beatitudes on the mountain, he says, don't be like the pagans who worry about money and worry about stuff like that. He says, no, let your preoccupation be like the prophet said earlier today. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek that. And all these things will be added to you. So those whom I love, Jesus says, I'm speaking harshly because I want to rebuke you and discipline you because you're on a dangerous curve. You're living a fleshly life. You don't want to stand before me blind, naked, and miserable. Jesus says, let there be a garments of righteousness. Let there be substance. Let there be gold. Let there be gold when you see me one day. So be zealous and repent. Repent of what? I'm not going to answer that now because there's something specifically. Whenever a prophet stands up in church, when number 7 says, I feel God says we should repent, just ask him, repent of what? Because, you know, it's an easy way to intimidate everyone. You're lost sinners, you must repent. Ask him, repent of what? Which course must I change? Because there's a real course that you must change. And Jesus has a real course. And I think it's quite evident up until now. And then Jesus gives this amazing promise to them. Again, amazing grace. We quote this for people, for kids who must get saved. And we say to them, Jesus stands at the door, he knocks at the door of your heart, and you should open up and let him in. It's amazing and it's accurate, and the rest of Scripture, Paul doesn't have a problem with that way of salvation. But he writes this to the church, to his church. And he says, guys, you've got these amazing auditoriums, because you have money for amazing auditory. I don't think they had smoke machines or lasers. I don't think so. But I can tell you, the church has always been the church, and there isn't much difference. They had people doing smoke machines. So they had this amazing assemblies of great times, and they came together. But then Jesus says to them, I'm standing outside. You're not engaging me in your service. That's why you are poor, blind, naked. I'm standing outside. You have this amazing time, but you're not engaging me. You're glad, and probably they also had self-help doctrines and teachings, you know, like we sometimes have. And probably they had you know, how to overcome your sexual temptation in 5 steps, except for Jesus. That's the problem. It's like these self-help things. Because they, I mean, in Rome, they had orgies everywhere in Laodicea because there were temple prostitutes who did their duty by doing their thing. So it was a problem that they had in those days as well. In every one of the letters, this one, it doesn't even mention it. Because Jesus said, that's not my big problem here. My problem is that you have a church service where I am not engaged. Just like he said earlier, he says, you could have gold, clothing, and spiritually sight, and all you need is just engage me. And this is the whole cry of Jesus the whole time. You are like the people in your city. You are all about self-help. You're all about, I can do it myself. I can do it. I have made myself rich. I can do freaking anything. And that's the arrogance, Jesus says. So you're living not independence. You are indifferent to your spiritual attitude, and you focus just on yourself. And Jesus says, so come. I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking, and I'm calling. And if you hear my voice, if you hear a tingling tonight, that Jesus says, listen, I want to be part of your life. I want to be part of your small group. I want to be part of your church. I want to be part of you. And that's all Jesus is saying. I'm standing here. So his words are harsh, but he says, all you need to do is just invite me in. Just invite me in. Amazing grace. You don't have to fix it. Just invite me in. Engage me. Let me be your preoccupation. Let my substance and my worship be your preoccupation. Because Jesus says, this world is fading away. And all the gold and the dust and the stuff that you're getting here, it's going to fade away. Jesus says, but in eternity, I am your great... I love what the Lord said to Abraham. Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. It's me. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Just invite me in. And then Jesus says, you will have a feast with me because you guys like eating because you've got money. I'm going to give you a feast which you've never had before. And then the promise, beautiful promise. The one who conquers what? Conquers what? I ask you again. Conquers what? And I think it's quite clear that Jesus says, it's not the money. It is the fact that you are self-righteous and self-focused and self-help. It's all about, I can do it myself. I don't need God. Jesus said, it's that arrogance and the pride which is in your city, which refuses help when someone gives help. You go like, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. I don't need God. God help me do it. You know, he says, no. Just conquer the obsession with this worldly stuff, and what comes from that is the fact that you're okay because all your daily needs are met. And Jesus is saying, the fact that your daily needs are met really doesn't mean that you're okay spiritually. And Jesus says, I want you to have a preoccupation about that. So overcome the temporal, exchange the temporal for eternal view. Lift up, seek first the word that Philip said, seek first Christ and his righteousness. Let that be your preoccupation, not the worldly pursuit. Let that be your preoccupation. He will sit with me on my throne, and I'm going to ask, no, I'm not going to ask, I'm doing it somewhere myself. It's not that I have a self-help thing, but I've got an e-sword, yeah. I want to read you about this throne, because we sang about this throne on 3 of our songs, 3. Free of our songs tonight, we sang about the throne. Sorry, Yellow. Only free. I want to read you about this throne, because Jesus said this is the real. By the way, he's hitting them in the irony there again. Laodicea means the rule of the people, or the judgment of the people. The people rule. And this is typically the theme of this letter. We're in charge, we rule, we're okay, we judge right, everything is fine. And then Jesus is like, yes, finally. And he says, but let me give you a promise. You think you're ruling now in the city, but let me give you a promise. If you overcome the obsession with the temporal for obsession with me, eternal, but with me, Jesus says, I'm going to promise you this. You will sit on my throne. And some of us go, oh, that'll be cool, sit on Jesus' throne. Let me read you about the throne of Jesus. After this, because he just moves on to the chapter 4, but we can't get there tonight. Let me just read, just listen to this. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And at the first voice, there was first a voice, and when I heard this speaking to me like a trumpet, it says, come up here, let me show you what must take place. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So this is where we're going to sit, next to Jesus. So listen to this. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around his throne was a rainbow in appearance of emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, which he says you should get, with golden crowns, which he said you should get, on their heads. And from the throne came flashes and lightnings and rumblings and pulls of thunder, obviously hinting back to Mount Sinai when the law was given. And behold, the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass and like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne were four living creatures full of eyes. Behold, in front, just can't get enough of the glory of God. And the first living creature was like a lion. The seventh living creature was like an ox. And the third one was like a face of a man. And the fourth one was like an eagle in its flight. Some of you go like, this is really strange. Anyway, I know, but look at the awesomeness. I just want to get you the picture of awesomeness here. And he says, the four living creatures, and each of them had six wings, eyes all around and within, can't behold more of the glory of God. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, like we sang tonight. We just sang from this verse tonight. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave honor and glory and thanks to him on the throne, he who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders, they fell down, like we sang tonight, we bow down, who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him, like we sang tonight, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. In the next chapter, you just see what's going to happen when this throne moves, when the Lord speaks on this throne. And John writes, Jesus says to you, church in Laodicea, you want to sit next to me on that throne? Sit next to me. Do you want to sit next to me? Do you want to be there when all this happens? Do you want to sit? I'm going to make a space for you. I want to make a space for you. You think you can see stuff happening. You think you've got glory and splendor in your life. You think you're comfortable. Come and sit next to me on my throne. You think you've got some influence in this world because of your money. Jesus says, come and sit next to me on my throne. You know what's sad, which I notice in us, and I'm saying us, Rosswork. This doesn't move me as much as it should. I just recognize it. It doesn't move me as much as it should. The invitation that I can sit next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when I die or when he comes back. He's going to say, come up here. Sit with me. Here's your spot. See how I do stuff. Let me see my glory, my splendor, my authority. And part of the problem with a fixation on worldly stuff is you get accustomed. Have you ever gone to India before? Or if you've gone to you can just go to the Cape Flats here and someone make you real curry and you die. And everyone sits around the throne and they go, sorry, we tried to make it mild. And you just weep because you're just too Afrikaans and German and you're like, you don't eat this stuff, man. Or you go to the Germans and they offer you sauerkraut and everyone eats it and you go like, I can't do that stuff, man. And they're all accustomed to it because your template develops what you used to. You love what you used to. You love what you used to. You enjoy what you used to. What you can, what you used to is, I was looking for another English word there. Accustomed to. Thank you, Philip. That's why we employ you. Anyway. But it's amazing. It was a bad place to make a joke, so I'm just going to wait for a second. But this is exactly the problem that we have, which a fixation on worldly money, worldly comfort, worldly entertainment has on us. It makes us like that. It makes us crave that. It makes us want more of that stuff. And it doesn't make us want Jesus more or want this throne. You go like, this is an awesome invitation. And we go like, that'll be cool. Maybe I should try that. And you go like, no, dude, you're missing it. Jesus is saying, you can have all of me and share in all my glory. And you go like, that's nifty. And that is as sinful as we can get. Indifference. Because we're so comfortable. You know, what will you spend your time with? You invest yourself for what you think is most precious to you. Fixation with your mind, your dreams, your occupation, what you speak about, what you do on a daily basis. You know, just simple thing. I mean, I like a sticky Rossfit. We joke about it. We've got not CrossFit, we've got Rossfit. We've got an exercise group training together. And you know, it's a simple thing, but I'm so glad I'm not gymming with the, you know, in the places where you've got all these mirrors around you the whole time, and the bars bulk up and stuff. You know, Lawrence, I can extend your Owens of Stefan of Sonima. Sorry. Anyway, ek het hom gesien vroeger. Hy's ergens. Anyway. But you know, your preoccupation with your body. We live in a environment where we have a preoccupation with our body and a preoccupation with appearance, and everything is flipping plastic, and you get these diet pills to just make you look good, not live healthy. I mean, just look good. I just want to look good. When I was younger, I made this joke, but it was a real joke, but I was serious about it. So I don't know what I'm saying now. But someone asked me, so the physio asked me, so what do you do for cardio? And I'm like, what should I do cardio? No one sees my heart. Just welcome. But that is, it's a joke that I made. But it's such a truism. It's a fixation with this outer world and a fixation with my comfort and a fixation with my food and a fixation, you know, with our coffees and stuff, whatever is wealthy, because I can do it, I'm going to do it. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's not the point. I don't, you know, it's not as though giving your money away is going to solve the problem necessarily. Jesus says, I don't want your money, honey. I want your love. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He really says, I want your love. I want you. I want you to design me. So Jesus is saying, you've got all this gold and you've got all this self and you've got all this amazing clothing. And Jesus says, you think you're right. You're not all right. Jesus says, you're not all right. You're miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're fixated with the stuff that this world offers you. And that's all you're going to get. And Jesus said, that's sad. It's sad if you're trusting and praying for just the material things in this world, because that's so much of our prayers. God, help me make it this month. Help me make it this month. Help me get me this car. And then we have amazing testimonies about that. And it's true testimonies. It's true encounters of Jesus answering our prayers. But the whole time, Jesus is like, nothing else you want? Just, was that the end of the conversation? Okay. Have your car. You are miserable, poor, and naked, and you have a car. That's the answer Jesus gives us in this letter. So Jesus says, how about changing your prayers? How about you say, Lord, I don't want more stuff. Thank you for my stuff. I recognize you are good. But the goal in this life is not to live blessed. The goal in this life is to know you. For me to live as Christ and to die as God. The goal in this life is to seek you and to know you. The goal in this life is to serve you. The goal in this life is to receive this gift of salvation, which is yourself. You give me yourself. You are my salvation. And I want you. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us. Overcome, overcome this thing. Seek me, not my stuff. Seek me, not my stuff. Seek me. Knock. I'm knocking. All you need to do is stop everything and open up and seek me. And Jesus says, if you find me, you find wealth. If you find me, you are clad in my righteousness. If you find me, you share in my sight. You once were blind, but now you see. And that's the invitation that Jesus has for us. And Jesus is saying, I want to say something more. If you overcome this, you're going to sit on my chair with me, on my throne. You're going to rule with me in glory because you're sharing in me. I am your reward and your exceedingly great reward, says the Lord. Summary. Lukewarm mixture. In those days, pagan and Christian. Our days, secular and Christian. And we're happy because I got saved, I got baptized, and that's me. And Jesus saying, you want more. And Jesus saying, arrogantly wealthy, self-sufficient, self-ruling, self-serving. And Jesus saying, none of that. Dependence on me. You depend on me for grace. You depend on me for everything. And we make ourselves dependent on Christ. And then the next slide, I just want us to close with this. Look at that amazing grace, but we looked at that. So just ask Jesus. I want you just to take a memory picture with that, just with your head. Gold, white garment, self. Just ask me for those things and invite me in. And that's the grace Jesus extends to this absolutely self-sufficient, arrogant church. And Jesus is so gracious, saying, I'm still standing outside. I'm not writing you off. I'm saying to you, knock, and I'm coming in. And then the scripture, I just want you to just be aware of this. I want you to not forget this. I want you to not take this lightly. It is difficult for people with means to be saved. It is difficult. It is really difficult. Jesus wasn't mocking. He's saying it is difficult. because you think you don't need me. Because life is so much in our fixation here. You really do need me, Jesus says. So tonight, I mean, we've wept and prayed about this for a while now. And I knew this was coming, so, you know. So the problem is you're going to know it next time you're going to read Revelation as well. In 5 years' time, you know this is coming. But the amazing thing is that Jesus' grace is sufficient. Even if tonight you have to acknowledge to the Lord, Lord, I am lukewarm. I'm lukewarm. And I'm not going to have an altar call for lukewarmness because I think we might be in the same seat as the church in Laodicea where there wasn't an altar call because Jesus is saying, all of you, just I'm standing outside, so all of you. So I'm not saying Jesus is standing outside. We recognize his presence, yeah? But Jesus is saying the same thing. Consider this word, that there was a church who was wealthy and they think they had it all, but they were miserable and poor. What is the Lord saying to your heart tonight? Are you lukewarm? Are you in passion or fire for him? Do you seek him only? Are you living a compromising life or not? Do you seek him? It's not as though are you sinning, because Jesus didn't speak about their sexual sins. He didn't speak about any of the stuff, they're lying or anything like that. He says, I'm going for the heart here. So is Jesus speaking to your heart the same thing? Then it's something, a conversation you start now, but you take into the week. And I want to, and this maybe is the problem. You know, maybe they were also happy because they came to church on Sunday and small group on Wednesday. And Jesus is like, and the week you just ask me for stuff. And then, so just to consider your heart, do you seek him? Do you really seek, are you dependent on him? Do you recognize that, Lord, I am poor, I am blind, I'm miserable, you know, just, I'm naked before you. There's not righteousness here. Jesus saying, it's fine. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Engage me. So we're going to have a moment in church now. And we'll sing later one of those throne room heaven songs. But I really want you just to pray about that. And even just consider Jesus' invitation to rule with him in eternal life. You really long for it. That's a difference between a church living in poverty that I've noticed in Malawi and that I've noticed in Africa and that I've noticed in when you speak to the guys in Iraq or in the people in India. If you speak to a church that are poor and they speak about heaven, then they go like, yes, I can't wait for the second weekend. Because they're suffering and they really long for Jesus. And if I speak to people here, it's like, oh, Jesus is going to come one day. It's amazing. It's awesome. Listen, let me tell you. I think God promised me a car. So, and I'm like, dude, you want to exchange a car for eternal life? No, you don't want to do that. So consider your heart in terms of eternal perspective and infection. And I want us to just in small groups, not big groups, not six people, please, like 3-4 people. I want us to pray, to just seek Jesus and saying, Lord, this is my heart. And I want you to be vulnerable, to open your heart to Jesus now and to pray and say, Lord, I think you're saying to me, and I think I'm evaluating myself, and I think I'm miserably poor in substance of you, and I'm not glad in your righteousness, and I think I'm blind because I'm fixated on this world stuff. It just preoccupies my mind. I want to take your invitation. I ask you for gold. I ask you for righteous linen, and I ask you for myself, and I ask you, Lord, enter my life. Please enter my life. Please, God, please, I want you. Can we have that prayer? Just by yourself. En as jy skaam is, as jy besoek vir die eerste keer vanaand, jy hoef nie geforseerd te word om saam te bid. You don't have to be forced. But please pray this prayer at some point. Because the Lord answers whenever we pray. Let's pray.